Mark was in the wrong place.
Okay. According to Roland, 10-11. You know, it's kind of interesting today. I was looking up into the next chapter, and I only got like 15 verses in, and I looked at the clock. It was like 3.5 hours later, and on 15 verses, and I was just, wow. And I said to myself, do I have the best job in the world? I had to quit because my neck hurt. You know, there was no other reason I wanted to stop doing what I was doing other than that. I actually got myself a little confused. And then the next chapter talks when they come, it's about Lazarus, and they come to Mary and Martha's house, and it says, there's a little verse that says, she anointed him with oil and wiped his feet with his hair. And I went back to back up in Galilee where that woman came in and did the exact same thing. And I thought, well, that must be her. So I did all this research for like a half hour. It wasn't her. But it was so fascinating to be there that two women did the same thing. You know, and I just plain had it wrong. I said, well, Lord, thanks for catching that before I come here and say it. But because it was the exact same thing, it was John saying, the one who had, because he's writing it in the future. See, that had already happened. Mary had not yet done that yet when he writes this, but she's saying had done this because this is all years afterwards. And then I realized the text of it. But I just, instead of being disappointed that I'd spent like a half hour going the wrong way, it was just like, wow, I learned so much reading that story again. You know, how she just broke in and Jesus said, you know, who has more appreciation, the one who's been forgiven a $10 debt or the one who's been given a $1,000 debt? You know, in the arrogance of the guy who invited him to dinner, he's saying he should know she's a sinner. And Jesus turns to him and says, I've got something to say to you. And it was just beautiful. And I just want to digress. I just want to say how happy I was today just doing this and just thinking, this is just the coolest thing in the world.
This
it just is.
A lot of fun for you, Jeff.
Oh, it is. I'm serious. It just... you know, the thought crossed my mind, but I figured it'd probably be wise not to bring that up. I just couldn't imagine not doing this. You know, I just couldn't. And anyway, verse 11. We have just gone from the healing of the man born blind. We've learned some great lessons there, lessons of character. He is really a guy you want to study and emulate. He is just, you know, blind his entire life. Jesus tells him, you were blind your entire life so I can be glorified. And he doesn't have any hatred or resentment. He worships him, which is really neat. You know, instead of why did God do this to me, he worships him. And just some really sweet stuff. And so this is the discourse between that miracle and Lazarus. And it matters. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Foreshadowing, of course. Absolutely everybody knows what's going on here. The tension is building. They know for sure. We will see that coming up in the next chapter, that they know how dangerous things are. And 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's how we know he loves us. He died for us, is basically what he's saying. And then John, who wrote this book and then later wrote 1 John, the letter, he takes it a step further and says, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And throughout our history, and that's hard for us to grasp because in our situation, we don't have the problem. We don't have the issue. It never comes up, you know, where I have to do that. But laying down your life for somebody is deeper and sometimes a little more complex than dying for them. It's doing things you don't want to do. It's taking them to the doctors when you would rather be doing something else because it needs done. And I think that was sort of the point I was trying to make last Sunday when I said, as a man, there are things that are yours to do and you know what they are. And as a woman also. You know when it hits your heart, this is mine to do. And you can try to explain it away, you can argue it away, you can reason it away, but it still sits in your heart as, I should do this. It's mine. When my dad became sick, and my brother lives up in Salzburg, I mean, that's a hike. And he came down to talk to me and said, Jeff, I just want you to know how much I appreciate you taking care of Dad. I said, Dave, it's mine to do. Because I knew it was. And I said, I know you would if it was yours to do. And I said, I have no issues with that. But it's just that understanding, and you will never be happy denying or not doing what is yours to do. It is, that's the voice of the Holy Spirit trying to direct you to do what you're here to do. And part of this for everybody is that laying down your life for your brother. Making someone at least as important as you, if not more important. It takes a lifetime to learn that. It's easy when it's somebody you really like. It gets hard when it's somebody you don't like. But it doesn't say that. It says the brethren. And inside the brethren, there are people who you're going to clash with, who your personality isn't going to be the same as. Well, they're the most valuable people in your life because they're the ones that are going to mold you into the image of Christ. Hey, buddy, what's up? Well, honestly, view it that way. No, it really is. And those are the people you have to value. The ones who get you rolling because you're going to learn a lot from them about you. And God makes them your thing to do, even though it's really something you don't want to do. But what he's saying here is what John says in his own ways is, so we ought to, because Jesus Christ already did it. Think of all the things that Jesus Christ gave up, not just his life. You know, his entire life was devoted to us. Everything he did, every way he did it, was so that I could have what I have. I'm not there, but I know I should be. And this is, you know, John says it twice in two different letters. In Revelation 7:17, speaking of the good shepherd and the sheep, for the Lamb is the center of the throne, will be their shepherd. The Lamb will be their shepherd. What a nice ring to it. And will guide them to the springs of water of life and will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's what Jesus Christ is going to do for you. This is how it ends. This is your destiny. This is your future. 1 Peter 4:1-5, 1-4. Therefore, I exalt, and this is just about for everybody at this table. You're a pretty mature group of guys. You know, there really are no milk drinkers here. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and witness to the suffering of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Do the work with eagerness, not to give, not to get. And that is always the defining factor. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, basically what he's saying is, be the kind of shepherd that I am. That's exactly what he's saying. Verse 12, he was a hired man and not a shepherd, who was not the owner of the sheep, seeing the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Now, Matthew 7:15-23 says, beware of the false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from the thorn bush, nor the fig from the thistle, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. In other words, proof is in the pudding. What do they do? It's not what they say. What do they do? I mean, what they say matters, but it has to be matched up with how they're living their lives. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does my will, the will of my Father who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's not saying who sin or have an issue, who practice lawlessness. And Scripture always defines the difference between practicing sin and falling into sin. They always use the phrase that I like that defines the difference is giving themselves over. They're not even fighting the fight anymore. They decided what they want to be. Now they're using Jesus Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ to get their will, not to be a good shepherd, but to get from the sheep what they can. I think if we look at church history recently and the smattering of things that have been done, and I'm not just going to lay it on the steps of the Catholics, but this is exactly what he's talking about. Using this to hurt people. using this to do evil things. And so what he's saying is here, I don't care what they said. Look what they did. And he says, I will deal with them. And it's just the issue that's here present right now. Throughout our history, people have weaseled their way into the church to use it and to hurt people. Well, for their own gain. Once again, the core human value is, I want what I want and I will hurt you to get it. I mean, that is in all of us, and Jesus Christ overwhelms that. But deep inside of us, it is our nature. I want what I want, and if I want it bad enough, I'll hurt you to get it. I don't care who you are. And it is Jesus Christ that changes that. They come into the church, and the church isn't even established yet, and Jesus Christ is giving the warning, it's coming. He knows what Satan's going to do, and he knows how he wants to do it. There is no better place for him to put his people than inside this church, especially in a position of power where they can do horrendous things. And that's what he says. Look at their fruit. What did they do? Well, then all the words they spoke before that don't mean anything if they're doing this. And it's kind of cool at this point in time that he's sitting here and he's telling us about it when the church doesn't exist yet. And he's also speaking directly to, and don't lose sight of this, to the people who are listening, which are the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees. And it's not only talking about the future, it's never different. What they were doing there with Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees, isn't any different than the Inquisitions, isn't any different. It's been the same thing all the way through, people using the church for their gain to get instead of give. And it is a pollution. And the more political power the church got, the more there was to get in there and get. But if you run the church the way it's supposed to be run, giving, then there's no room for them. There's nothing for them to take. You know what I'm saying? But I think we're all aware of it. And so what I guess the point of this is Jesus was aware of it a long time ago. And what he's saying is you have to be smart enough to discern which is which, especially if you're someone who's involved in the leadership of the church. You have to know the difference, because people can come in and say really neat things and sound really good, but you get that feeling inside that says something ain't right here. Well, pay attention to that. It almost always matters. It says he flees because he's a hired man and not concerned about the sheep. So what it's saying is they're not there for the sheep. The sheep aren't the treasure to them. You know, the sheep are a means of them getting gain. He doesn't just tend us, he owns us. Jesus Christ owns us. It's not a duty or a chore for him to watch over us. It's his joy to do it. God doesn't just give Jesus a reward for tending to us. He gives Jesus us. We are the reward. We're the treasure. The hired man gets money for doing it. Jesus does it because he loves it. He loves us. There are those who engage the flock for what they can get out of them. Jesus engaged the flock for what he can give them. Philippians 2, 19 through 21. But I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send. This is really interesting. We're not even 100 years into the church. And this is what Paul writes to the church at Philippi. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send you Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will generally be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. We're not even 100 years in. The people were alive who walked with Jesus and had degraded to the point where he has no one to trust. Paul has no one he can trust to send to a new church to tell me the truth of how they're really doing spiritually. He has enough discernment to see how they're spiritually doing, not just are they making money, not just, you know, but how are they spiritually? And then to tell me the truth, and not to go in and take advantage of them if they are doing well. He has one guy. Think about this. We just started and the wolves are gathered. They could smell the money. They could smell the power. But this genuineness of his heart, how I hope I can do this. And you can see his connection to Timothy when you read the books of Timothy. You know, when he sends his swan song to Timothy when he's on his way out the door saying, take over. And because there's no one else he can write and trust. But you know what? It's the same problem Elijah had. Remember when Elijah fled from the north and we went through all that about how far he went over and what is, I'm alone, Lord. Nobody worships you. In other words, I'm just lonely. There's me and you and I, everybody I'm looking at is doing this for the wrong reasons. It's not me, it is them. And he's right. And it's the exact same feeling right here. And God tells him, Elijah, I know what I'm doing. I know it looks that way. My people are there. They always are there. Do not let the evil discourage you because it can't win. It may look like it's winning, but it's not. And if anything, that should encourage us. When we look at what we've done, you know, when the world looks at us and I see the Supreme Court just ruled on prayer in state, some state was having prayer. Was it state or?
It was some town, kind of municipal town meeting.
Right.
Or something.
And they opened with Christian prayer, not a generic prayer to, right. In 5-4 split, they ruled they can do it. I don't do cartwheels over these things. First off, I don't really need someone else praying a generic prayer for me. I understand why the world is afraid of us. We've done horrible things when we got power. When our stuff was linked into political power, let's face facts, let's admit it, we did horrible things with it. We did. We integrated the two together and we started hurting people because God said we should. It's what we do. And I can understand why they're afraid of us. I'm afraid of us. I am. I don't know how to view that. I'm happy on one half, and I'm a little bit scared on the other, so maybe that's why it was a 5-4 split. But take that back to this. It isn't our nature to do these things. And as long as we're not here seeking power or wealth or anything, but we're here for each other. The reason I'm here is because you're here, and the reason you're here is because we're here. Then it works. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And what helps us a lot is we don't have a whole lot of money or power. So that may, honestly, we don't have a whole lot to argue about. We don't have a whole lot to get mad over or things to covet. Once we got to really, the things we have of value are each other. And that's kind of a cool thing. God knows what he's doing. John 12:5-6. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? And he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he also had the money box he used to pilfer and put it into. Okay. Judas is the example of what has always crept into the church. You watch it on the news, you know, about every month, somebody from a church absconded with a crap load of money. And, you know, it happened across the river here 2 times. Because it's in our nature. They weren't going to church because they cared. They wanted to fellowship. They wanted to worship the Lord. They just saw it as a means to get what they want. I want what I want, and I will hurt you to get it. And Jesus is giving us what he's saying. He's distancing himself from such people. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone whose name is of the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. How will you know them if they're abstaining from wickedness? It's God knows who they are. How will you know them if they're abstaining from wickedness? It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. There's the big statement once again. This is a repeat of what he said before. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. And against the man, my associate, declares order to host, strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. I never get a sense of a heavy feeling with Jesus Christ, of him knowing this. He wrote Zechariah, you know, he wrote this. The only time I ever get a sense of angst is in the garden. And I've always felt that sense of angst in Jesus Christ. The angst he had before was not to do it. You know, everybody says, I have to go to Jerusalem. It compels me. In the garden, we get where he's sweating blood. And I've always thought that the angst there was always about being separated from his Father. The the separation, the thing that has never been, that you have to understand, forever never separated. I mean, there is, you cannot go back far enough where they're not separated. I mean, they are just one. I and the Father are one. Well, not for that moment, they're not. And that is a heavy, heavy moment. So the angst is not over what he's doing. It's over that separation, that necessity. That was the heavier price for Jesus Christ. And I am not belittling crucifixion. Crucifixion is horror. I mean, that is torture. But that separation from the from yourself, this disassociation from your essence, you know, but that's what he's saying, I'm willing to do. And this is, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. And this is not said flippantly. Against the man, my associate, because strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered. I have other sheep. And this is the big one, brothers and sisters, because if this verse isn't here, this is just history for us. I have other sheep which are not on this fold. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Well, that's us. That's every Gentile on the planet, everyone who's not a Jew. And they're saying, I have to do this. This is part of the plan. There's no way of me doing this without them. I cannot leave those sheep behind. I'm here for them. And which gives me cause for great hope. 1 Peter 2:25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. That's who we were. And this is what Jesus Christ done. He brought us back. We've returned to our shepherd, the guardian. What a sweet phrase. The guardian of my soul. Just like a shepherd guards the sheep, like David did from the bears and the lions and all that, from people stealing them. That's how he guards your soul, the exact same way. Romans 11:25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that the partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You understand the depth and complexity of what was just read there. God did something with his people, Israel, so that something would happen with the people who weren't his people, so they would become his people. The hardening of Israel so that the Gentiles would come in. In other words, there's nowhere else for the message to go. The Jews weren't accepting it, so it went there. It went to Philippi. It went to Galatia. It went to Ethiopia. It went everywhere. And God knew it. He planned it. He knew exactly what he was doing. Back to 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. I lay down my life so that I may take it again. What he's saying is, it's mine. I'm going to lay down my life to die. I'm going to call myself back up. It's mine. I own life and death. They are mine. The angel of death belongs to me. He heeds my voice. He is mine. He is an extension of my will. I'm always fascinated, but when David sinned and the angel of death is coming towards Jerusalem and it stops at the wine press and they could see it, you know, and he's pleading to God for the people, take it out on me, not these people. I did this. And that prayer touches the heart of Jesus Christ, who says, and no one else but Jesus Christ says to the angel of death, far enough. Because he's his. I mean, it is an extension of his will. It's big stuff. Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice on the nations. Hebrews 2:9-11. But we do not see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's me. That's you. Being Gentiles, he is not ashamed to call you his brother. You know, all that problem they have with the Samaritans and everything, you know, how you're not allowed to associate with them. Jesus Christ says, not only am I ashamed not to talk to you, which going to talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, which was a huge step. I mean, that was gigantic, just him talking to her. Well, he goes a step further and he goes, I am not ashamed to call them brother. And that is huge stuff. That's me. If those words aren't, I mean, he's talking about me. And grasp that. Verse 18. No one, talking about his life, no one has taken it away from me, but I laid down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Plain and clear, what he's talking about is dying and raising from the dead. He is self-resurrecting. The only person ever known in Scripture to call himself out of the tomb at any time he wanted, whenever he wanted. Total control and mastery over it. Matthew 26, 52 and 53 says, Then Jesus said to him, Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels? He's preparing them. He knows what's coming. And what he's saying straight up is, I'm giving my life. Nobody's taking it. And then he gives this little thing in Matthew. He's going, Don't you understand who I am? Don't you know what I could do? At any given time, I can alter all of this. John 2:19, Jesus answered, Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up. He's saying the same thing. I will raise it up. John 5:25 through 26, Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. The power of giving life whenever he wishes. Verse 19, A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Same thing from John 7:20. It's the second time they said in the book of John, Well, you're possessed. In Mark 3:20 through 23, after he chooses the 12, it says, And he came home and crowds gathered to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And his own people heard this, and they went out to take custody of him, but they were saying he's lost his senses. They were going to grab him because they thought he was babbling. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, down the wrong way again, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? So what he's saying here is this is not the first time. They're recognizing he absolutely has power. They can't deny that, so what they do to fight their fight is say where the power comes from. Without any justification whatsoever, he's done none of this, and he's already told you what the bad shepherds do. He just described that. Bad shepherds do things that are evil. They do it for the wrong motives. They're doing it for their own gain. So then after he gives that discourse on what a good shepherd is, and then they say, well, you're a bad shepherd, is basically what they're saying. And so where's the proof? Where's the point where you can say that I'm a bad shepherd? And they're just saying, I'm laying down my life for the sheep. Tell me what your justification is. Is that something Satan would do? Is this what a bad shepherd would do? And it's ironic that they say this after he gives his discourse on the good shepherd, where he says, I am, look at what I've done, look what I do. The proof, and when he says, look at the fruit, what he's saying is, examine me. That's what he's standing here saying. Find out, name it. Here I am, name what I've done wrong. Name what makes me evil. Name why I am the son of Satan, or why I'm demon-possessed. If I'm demon-possessed, what evil thing have I done? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of a blind man, can he? In Exodus 4:11, it says, The Lord said to him, He who has made the man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So basically, they're quoting Exodus, saying, hey, this guy has the power to do this. And because, well, who can open and close eyes? God. 22, at the time of the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication is usually called Hanukkah. Instituted in 165 BC when the Maccabees rededicated the temple after it was defiled. Time frame for the dedication of this year was on November 28th, 2013. Passover this year is held on April 14th, 2014. This is roughly how far Jesus is from Calvary. Well, this gives us a little time frame. So if this happened this year, if it was this year, what we're talking about right now would be November 28th, and we'd be crucified on April, a couple days after April 14th. So we're looking at a couple months away from Calvary is where we're at. It's a nice little time frame to, for us to step back and look at the big picture of where we're going. It was winter, and Jesus was walking the temple to the portico of Solomon, a temple built by Herod the Great. By the way, it's easy to get confused on Herod's because there's like, apparently, once again, you couldn't swing a dead cat and not hit a Herod. They were everywhere. They were this Herod, that Herod, his descendants. Herod the Great is his own particular person. Roman-appointed ruler began in 20 BC, finished the temple in 63 AD, 7 years before destruction. It was a long-term project. Herod the Great was the father of Herod and Antipas, or whatever his name is, who ruled Galilee, who killed John and sent Jesus back to Pilate in Jerusalem. Herod the Great was the father of Herod, who Pilate sent him to. And Herod said, we'll go back to Pilate. Solomon's, I got a whole bunch of stuff on Solomon's porch, but I'm not going to read that. I found it fascinating, but I don't. Anyway. 24, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. you know, yeah. Luke 22, 66 through 71. Several months later, before the Sanhedrin, is where this happens. When it was day, the council of elders and the people assembled, both chief priests and the scribes, and they led him away on their council chamber, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of the power of God. And they all said, you are the Son of God then. And he said to them, yes, I am. And they said, what further need do we have of testimony? We have heard it from ourselves with our own mouths. The reason this is important is because even here, months before Jerusalem, they're still trying to kill him. They want him to answer the question. You know, if he answers the question, when he said, yes, I am, that was it. It was over. Those were the words that had to be spoken. If he would have said anything other than, yes, I am, he may have walked away. But he says, yes, I am. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these things testify of me. But you do not believe because you're not my sheep. And remember, let's go back. Some time has passed, but he's still referring back to the last discourse he gave about being the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. So he's still referring back to that. And my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What a beautiful, beautiful verse. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He said, through the power of God, once you're mine, nobody or anything, and I've always assumed this means you yourself, can take you out of his hand, out of his care. I and the Father are one. Big statement. Zechariah 12:10. I poured out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. Who's speaking? God. They will look on me who they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. I love that. Me, who they pierced, they will mourn for him. God and Christ being one, happening to both, but yet Christ being the one they're looking at. You can see the difference. It would almost be wrong to say it this way. The only people who could say this are God and Jesus Christ. They will look upon me who they have pierced, and then calling me someone else, him, Jesus Christ. So God's saying, they pierced me, and they look upon Christ whom I sent, who is me. as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. John 17, do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also on those who believe in me through their word, and they may come to be one, even as you, Father, and are one in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I will give them, and they will be one just as we are one. We're not there yet, but that is our destiny. We will be one. How much you think about this? We will be one, just as God and Jesus Christ are one. And I refer you back to Zechariah, where he goes, they will look on me who they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. That the two of us separation inseparable, but using different terms for each. If you hurt, I will hurt. If you mourn, I will mourn. If you're happy, I'll be happy. Be one as we are one. That is the destiny of the church. That has been God's plan from the entire time. All this killing, all this horror that we inflict in each other will end. How will we end with each other? Just like this. As God has harmony with Christ, we will have harmony with each other. It will be, I know you to your core, and you will know me to mine, and we will care, and our thoughts will be as one. We will care about the same things, and this will end. From the first time there were two people, from the first time there was a chance for fellowship, we screwed it up. She did it. You know, go ahead. God, from that, there, he was never surprised by that. This has always been his goal, that we will be one as he and the Father are one. Brothers and sisters, when we are living in eternity, it will be so. We do not have to fear what we will do with the power that God gives us, with the inheritance that is coming our way. The inheritance of everything that is his inheritance. He is heir to all things, and we are joint heirs with him. And you think of all that power and what we will do with that in this environment, how we will use that power to hurt each other. And we just talked about this. We will. But what he's saying is, I'm fixing it. It's not going to be that way. I'm fixing what you broke. And trust me, what is wrong, we broke. It is in our essence. He is changing the thing we want. He's changing the thing that I want, what I want for me, and I don't care what it does to you, to I care more about you than I do for myself. And it goes along with, this is one of those things that goes along with, when you see him as he is, you will be like him. Well, this is him. This is what you will be like. This is your destiny. This is how you end up. I promise you. I guarantee it. This is heaven. This is why heaven is going to be spectacular. We're not going to be hurting each other anymore. I'm going to wish more for you than I would ever wish for myself, and I'm going to be genuinely meaning it. And anything you gain will thrill me to my core, unlike here. So, all the problems of blessing that show up here. You know, you ever been blessed by God for something and other people get jealous? And well, that's never going to happen again. He's fixing it all. How comprehensive this fix is, you know, you have to really step back and see it. This is, he's not just saving you, he's saving you for this. You know, he has a plan for his sheep. John 17:20, it says, I just read it. 31, and the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Oh, man. You know, he just tells them, he says some pretty heavy stuff here. Me and the Father are one. They ask him if he's God, and he knows if he gives that answer, they're going to kill him right then and there. He gives them an answer close to it that's just enough for them not to kill him, but to still tell the truth. And Jesus answered them, and this is maybe the sweetest words in Scripture as far as this battle goes between him and them. I show you many good works from the Father. For which one of them are you stoning me? He's asking them again. After he just made that discourse about the good shepherd and the fruits, and he's saying, where are my bad fruits? My fruits are all good. I do nothing but come here and do good things for people, and you say I'm a demon. So once again, he brings it up. What good thing I did are you killing me for? And they have no answer. We just don't like you. Jesus answered him. The Jews answered him, "For good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said that you were gods'?" He throws scripture back. In other words, what he's going back is how God values each human being. He throws back from Psalms, which says, 82:5-8, "They do not know nor do not understand that they walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are the sons of the Most High." See? We dare not speak those words, but that's who you are to God. Because we get a hold of those words and we get really goofy with them. But the truth of the matter is, this is who you are to him. This is how important you are. And he goes, "And I said, you are God," small g, "and all of you are the sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations." So what he's saying here is, your value to me is what determines who you are, and that's how I view you. You are the princes of God. You are the sons of God. You are heirs to him. And so when he throws that back at them, he said, "Didn't God say y'all are?" He's saying, you're saying you're God, but didn't God say that's who all of you are to me? "If he calls them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent in the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" Whereas in Psalms he's reading, "You're all the sons of God," and he's just repeating it. And he goes, no, "I'm the big Son of God, and you're saying I'm a blasphemer? If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me." These aren't just words. You know, I just healed a blind man. So if that ain't proving it to you, there's nothing else. Well, there's one more thing I can do, which I'm about to do. I'm almost done, so I'll finish this out. "If I did not do the works of my Father, don't believe me." John 15:24-25. "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the words that was written in their law, 'They hated me without cause.'" He brings this back up in a couple of chapters. "But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand the Father is in me, and I am the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he stayed there." So he roused them up once again a couple months before Easter, gets them going. They were going to stone him. They try to grab him, and he just walks away. And beyond the Jordan, that's east of Jericho. That's where he goes. This is the place where he just goes and where their influence is muted, where he is still readily accepted as this, if nothing less, a great rabbi. At most, the Son of God. So he's leaving the viper's den and heading back onto a place that's a lot more palatable for him. "Many came to him and were saying, 'While John performed no signs, yet everything John said was about this man was true.'" So at this point, people are still, the guy who came to pave the way, the things that John said are still on their hearts. And they're saying, listen, everything, Jesus comes back to them over here, you know, east of Jericho. And those group accepts him as in, everything John said about this guy is absolutely true. Many believed in him there. I draw the distinction between the people who were learned, the people who knew the scripture inside out, totally rejected them. The best way to put it, and I hate to generalize, but the religious people rejected him. The spiritual people accepted him. And that distinction, I guess, is something you have to draw for yourself between the two. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just ask, Lord, that your word find a home in our hearts. And when it does, it changes us. And when it changes us, Lord, we could actually be a witness to this world, an extension of your hand and some help instead of being part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name and what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen. God is good.